Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Hear again the word of the Lord. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In the name of Jesus, amen. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John writes. Each gospel begins with a different piece of the story. Each gospel writer chooses a different point to begin his recording of the story of Jesus Christ coming into the world to save us from our sins. St. Mark jumps right in the middle of the story like a good Western, with the mysterious stranger, the Son of God, walking into town and blowing everyone away, not with a six-shooter, but with every word that comes from his mouth. St. Luke, desiring to write an ordered account, begins with the annunciation and birth of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, the one who prepared the way for Jesus. St. Matthew goes even further back. He begins with the genealogy of Jesus Christ that begins with Abraham. And he tells us of the birth of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, who has come to save his people from their sins. But John goes even further back than Abraham. He goes all the way back to the beginning of the world when he sets down the story of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, St. John writes. See, John wants to be very clear. Jesus, the infant whose birth we celebrate this day, has his origins further back than even the beginning of the first millennium. That is to say, the time before Christ is not really before Christ, properly speaking, but rather it is before the birth of Christ in this age. For that which is born today in the city of David is not merely a man, but he is the eternal Son of the Father. He is the divine Word that dwelt mightily among the Godhead, a member of the Holy Trinity, whose existence is from eternity. St. John tells us that he was always face to face with God the Father, always the only begotten Son of the Father. This Son of God is not a demigod. He's not half man and half God, resulting from a union between Zeus and some attractive woman. This Son of God is not a man who achieved godhood through some mighty deeds, like the Greek heroes. This Son of God is the divine Word, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. He has been forever. From eternity, he was begotten of the Father without end or beginning, the Alpha and the Omega, as he tells St. John in the Revelation. This Son of God is not some distant creator who doesn't get his hands dirty, but rather he is the God who is near to us. The Son was intimately involved from the beginning of the world. John tells us that nothing, not one single thing of all creation, was made without him. On the sixth day, when God said that the creation was very good, the Holy Trinity was rejoicing in the workmanship of all three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when sometime later Adam and Eve sinned and were cast out of the garden, exiled from God's presence, separated from the communion with God, the Holy Trinity set in motion the mighty work of redemption, to reconcile their erring creation back to God once more. In this work of redemption, the Son was to play the starring role. The Word became flesh. By these words of St. John, we learn the nature of the Incarnation, the eternal Son of the Father, in order to break the cords of wickedness that were laid upon us, in order to shatter the gates of death, in order to bring us out of this kingdom of darkness, the Son of God became man. He became man who had taken out of the dust a man and breathed life into him. Today we celebrate this truth, that God the Son assumed into his personhood the human nature in order to bridge the gap, to heal the breach between God and man that sin had wrought. How does he do this, you might ask? By assuming into his person what he was not. By taking on the human nature into his person, by being born into this world by the work of the Holy Spirit, from the womb of the Virgin Mary, Jesus possesses two natures now. He has a divine nature and a human nature combined in one person, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, by this marvelous act of the Incarnation, he could then achieve for us salvation. Because God, the Lord of life, is by definition unable to die. But that's our problem, isn't it? All mankind corrupted by sin, we were all declared guilty. And the sentence was death. By taking on a human nature into his person, thus joining together the divine and human, Jesus solves the problem. Because he is the holy, innocent man. He is righteous. And because of that, he is innocent. What that means then is that he can suffer in our place as the perfect substitute, the just for the unjust. He took on our flesh in order that he might make purification for our sins upon the altar of the cross, so that man could once more dwell with God in innocence and righteousness forever. You see, our sin caused a separation with God, and we are unable to dwell in his presence without being destroyed because of our unholiness, our uncleanness. We deserve nothing but death and damnation for our sin. What was required was the shedding of blood. It was only through this that life could be restored. But there's another problem. See, we are sinful. We can't shed our own blood to atone for ourselves because our blood is not innocent. We are guilty. Animal blood wouldn't do either because it was man's blood that had to be shed for sin, not Fido's or Bertha's. And so the Lord of life, the Lord of all creation, stepped forth from his pure and kingly hall into the womb of Mary, into this world as the God-man. In the Incarnation, Jesus solves our problem. Because as the innocent man, he can stand in as our substitute, the blameless for the blameful. And he is also divine, and thus his bloodshed, his death, could satisfy the requirements that our guilt demanded, not just for one of us, not just one innocent man for one guilty man, but one innocent God-man for every single guilty man. And through his death, he earned for us eternal life. Because through the shedding of his blood, he has achieved the forgiveness of your sins. This day, rejoice, O sons and daughters of the King, who have been washed in Christ's blood. For on this day, Christ gives to you his very body and his very blood that was given and shed to make purification for your sins. Through his sacrifice on the cross, he has redeemed you, body and soul, from eternal death and damnation. And even now, he extends to you this medicine of eternal life, his precious body and blood, given and shed for the forgiveness of sin. In this supper, in the Mass of the Holy Nativity, in Christ's Mass, we receive the promise of the eternal supper, the feast of the kingdom which will have no end. John gives us the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And today our Lord's Supper delivers to us the end. The Word became flesh so that we, through the forgiveness of sins, through Jesus' blood, might be made alive in the Spirit, our sins forgiven, and our hearts prepared for us to dwell with God in paradise forever. To Christ alone be all glory and honor for his incarnation and his death, which have granted us eternal life. Amen. And now the peace that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, now and forevermore. Amen.